You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we've been building on this continual theme as the author is looking at the life of Jesus Christ. He's pointing out time and time again how Jesus is superior. We've gone through several of these examples, from whether it's angels to prophets and even to the high priest. Now, about 2 weeks ago, when we went through chapters 3 and 4, we saw him kind of shift from that to talk about God's rest and the active living nature of God's word. Now we're circling back, and he goes back to this topic of Jesus as the high priest. Now keep all of this in mind as we go forward. Again, the rest of God is our hope, the thing that we strive for. The word of God helps us by exposing our heart and drawing us to God. That word is Jesus, who is our high priest. He is our confession to whom all our thoughts and our intents are exposed. This is who Jesus is, and we need to keep this in mind as we dive in starting today in chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, again we thank you that you are such a minister, that you take care of us in such a way. Lord, we thank you that you are able to sympathize with us, that you understand our pains, our trials, and our temptations, and that you come beside us in those moments, giving us the grace and mercy that we need. I pray, God, that in all situations we would continue to turn to you, that you would draw our hearts to you, and that we would constantly go to you, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, knowing that you are the perfect minister. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the author is reminding us that we have a high priest. And unlike the earthly high priests, this priest actually passed into the heavens. Well, who could possibly do that? Well, only Jesus, the Son of God. Because of who he is, because of his divinity, he can pass into heaven. And this is who our confession and belief is in. This is why we ought to have complete confidence in him, because he is, in fact, God. Then we are reminded again that this high priest is not removed from us. Yes, he is fully God, but at the same time we are told that he has suffered and that he is fully able to sympathize and understand us. And why is this? Well, it's because he's been tempted in every way we have. He lived a life that we could not, and unlike us, he lived the perfect life to pay the price for us. Again, this is the gospel coming forward. That is who Jesus is, what he has done for us. It's all part of his office as the Messiah. So what does this mean for us, though? Well, it means, as we see in verse 16, that we can have boldness to approach the throne of God. And we should not lose amazement over this. Again, when you think about the Old Testament, in the temple, they had one room called the Most Holy Place. And the only person that could enter that room where God's presence was over the ark was the high priest. And he could only enter after he had made a sacrifice to clean himself. And yet we're told that through Jesus, we can boldly approach God on his throne. That divide is now torn. We can go to God himself. And we should not lose sight of just how amazing that is to be able to come to God. I mean, you think through the Old Testament, as different prophets, as different people came into contact with God, they immediately fell to their knees and cried out. And yet, through Jesus, we have boldness to approach that throne. And not only to approach, but to approach for mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, what is meant by those terms? We use them quite often, both mercy and grace. But what exactly do they mean? Well, when you look at mercy, it carries this idea of God keeping from us what we do deserve. And we see this in Christ. Our sins deserve payment. They deserve to require our lives for it. But Jesus, in mercy, takes that from us, and he pays for it. We did not deserve to have that happen. We deserved to be left where we were, but God intervenes in his mercy. The grace is almost the opposite of that. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. So not only does he keep from us what we do deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve at the same time. And that gift that he gives us is his strength. His grace is what enables us to live this life, to live like Jesus, to chase after him with our whole hearts. He enables us. He gives us his strength to do that. Again, this is not something that we deserve to have. We deserve to be left on our own, but God gives it to us freely through Jesus Christ. And so that is the high priest we have, and that is what he has secured for us. And all of this starts building as we look at the comparison, again, between Jesus and between the earthly high priests. And this starts in chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So this first verse here is the purpose statement for priests. Why do we have priests? Why do they exist? Well, because they're the mediators between God and man. They make peace for the people. And again, we should see this as foreshadowing Jesus himself, who would come and make that ultimate peace. And what we're told is that they are appointed by God himself. Now, we have to think on this. We see that they offer both sacrifices to atone for sin and gifts for praise. But when we look at those sacrifices, Do the animal's blood really cleanse us? Is that effective in and of itself? Well, the answer is yes and no. It's not effective in and of itself. It's effective because of what it pictures, of what it points to. You see, those sacrifices, that whole system, was foreshadowing Christ himself coming. And so when they would offer these sacrifices to God, it was a statement of faith that he would make a way to forgive them, to pay for their sin, to pay for their debt. And that is what is happening in each act of sacrifice. So it is effective because it points forward to Christ himself. And that is why it can remove sin, because it is, again, an action of faith and belief in God. And that is what's being built up here. This is what the priests constantly had to do. The point the author is working toward here, again, is how superior Jesus is. And so he continues in verses 2 and 3, to describe what this high priest is like. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he also is clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as the other people. So these human high priests that were put into power, that were put there by God, they're able to sympathize with the people. Why? Well, because they're just like the people. They fail as well. In fact, we're told that they must make offerings for themselves. They too sin and fall. And so that is why they're able to understand and minister to the people. That is part of what makes them so effective through God. But what we start to see now is the difference between Jesus and these high priests. The high priests had to continually offer sacrifice. And again, they had to offer it for the people and for themselves. But Jesus only had to offer one sacrifice, and only for the people. We continue to see this as we look at verses 4, 5, and 6. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father," also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So there's not a single high priest or prophet who put themselves in that position. It is God. God chooses those people. God instructs them, and God places them there. Nobody comes forward by their own will or volition to serve God in that way. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Aaron did not choose to become the high priest. God chose Aaron. Moses did not choose to be the prophet. God chose Moses. Constantly, we see this continuing theme of God choosing the priest. And what we see even in the life of Jesus, as we're pointing this out, is that God appoints him also as a priest. Now, when we look at that statement, particularly that he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, it can become a little confusing. And there's two points really that confuse us there. The first is talking about how Jesus is submitted to God. We might look at this and think, well, if the Father makes him priest, does that make Jesus less than the Father? Well, no, it doesn't. What we see here again is Jesus fully submitting himself to the Father. But this doesn't make him less than God. And to give you a practical example of that, just think about marriage. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Well, that doesn't make a wife any less human, does it? And so that same role is being applied here to God. Jesus submits to the Father, but he is still fully God, fully one with God. Now, the second part that might confuse us is the mention of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, for that, we got to jump all the way back toward the beginning of the Bible to Genesis 14. And as you read through Genesis 14, we come off the story of Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot. You see, a bunch of kings had gathered together, had attacked Sodom, where Lot was living, and had taken everything away. Abraham chases after them with the men in his household, and they end up getting Lot back and all the possessions. Well, as they're on their way back from that battle, they meet Melchizedek. In fact, he seemingly appears out of almost nowhere in this story. And Abraham, when he meets him, is so impressed with him that he gives him 10% of all that he has taken. And we're also told that this Melchizedek is king of Salem and a priest of God. Again, these are all very odd statements, and this whole story comes out of nowhere in the middle of the narrative. And so what is being said here? Who is this Melchizedek? Well, the truth is, just based on those passages, we cannot fully know. There are two distinct possibilities, and we can infer both from the text. Now, traditionally, people have gone one of two ways. Either Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ, i.e. he showed up on earth before his actual incarnation, or Melchizedek is in and of himself just a foreshadowing of Christ to come. Both technically fit with the circumstance, but I'm more inclined towards seeing this as Jesus appearing before his incarnation. And we get a little more of this as we look at the next place that Melchizedek actually appears, because he doesn't appear again until Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. Now, before we read that, this is what the book of Hebrews is actually quoting in the section we just read. Verse 6 is literally quoting this psalm. So we're going to read the rest of the psalm to get the context here. "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on your day of battle. In holy splendor, from the womb of dawn, and the dew of your youth belongs to you. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a priest forever, according to the pattern of Melchizedek." Now, this psalm is predicting the Messiah, and the Jews themselves would have seen that as well. But what would have startled and grasped their attention here is that when describing this Messiah, they say he's going to be a high priest according to Melchizedek. Well, again, if we go back, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or what would eventually become Jerusalem. But at the time of Abraham, that was not an Israelite city. Those were foreigners. In fact, they're not even related to the family of Abraham. So as a Jew looking back on this, there would be this huge guffaw, because they're essentially saying that this Messiah will come in the same vein as a Gentile. But as we look at this in hindsight, through the Holy Spirit, we see again that this is pointing to Christ himself. And again, the book of Hebrews lays that out for us and connects these two, that we know that this is mentioning Jesus himself. So what is the point here as we go through this? God appoints priests. And again, Jesus has been appointed by the Father. What we see is that Jesus is in a different priesthood altogether. And the fact that there is no longer a high priest is because Jesus himself never vacates that office. You see, when a high priest dies, they get out of office. But because Christ lives forever, because he has raised from the dead and is in heaven ministering, he never needs someone to succeed him. He is perfectly fulfilling that office. He currently is and always will be. Now, I know that was kind of a long detour, but it's especially necessary for us because we are not as well versed in the Old Testament as the people who would have been getting this letter would be. This is written primarily to the Jews, who would have had a very deep understanding of these texts and what they meant. And so it's very necessary as we look into what's being talked about here to see what is really behind those statements. And again, the point being summarized here is that, again, Jesus is superior, this time in comparison to every other high priest. He is the eternal priest of the superior priesthood, period. The author then continues from this point by looking at how Jesus ministered and comparing that again to the high priests in that time. Starting in verse 7. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he heard him because of his reverence. Again, just like the priests, Jesus is offering petitions, appeals. He is praying to God with reverence. And what we're told is that because he has lived this life, because he is holy and reverent toward God, God hears and answers him. Now, particularly when we look at this, we are told that he has prayed to him who was able to save him from death. Well, what does he mean there? He's not talking about keeping him from dying, because Jesus did in fact die. That is why he came. But what's being expressed here is the faith that God himself, that the Father, would be able to raise him from the dead, out of the power of death, that Jesus would conquer death by this. And again, that is what makes it so that he can pay for our sin. He lived the perfect life, he died, and he conquered death. And through that, we too can be delivered from death. He has paid our sin and made that way. Again, this is part of him being fully man as well. And we see this continued in verse 8. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Notice the use of Son here. Again, he's pointing to the deity. He's pointing to the contrast here that, yes, Jesus was fully God, and yet he comes to earth to suffer. He allows himself to be subject to creation, to suffer in pain, to be persecuted and struck down in injustice for us. This is why he's able to sympathize with us. This is why he is a perfect high priest, because he has endured all these things. He knows. He knows what this life is like, not just in head knowledge, but from experience, because he has lived it. This is what's meant here, and it continues into verse 9. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does it mean here by he became perfect? Wasn't he perfect before? Well, yes. Jesus is perfect, always has been, and always will be. It's not that he's lacking something here. No, what is meant here is that he is fulfilling what had to happen in order for him to be that perfect sacrifice. You see, in order for this to happen, he had to come in the flesh. In order for it to pay for our sin, he had to live the perfect life. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus was perfect, is perfect, will continue to be perfect. Never did that stop. But he had to come to this world in the flesh and do these things to make that sacrifice. And so that's what he's talking about here. He has gone through all these different ordeals and offered himself as that sacrifice. And that is what it means by being perfected for us. And as we're told here in verse 10, again, God declares him a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is what has been done, and he is our eternal high priest because of it. This section, again, is an amazing statement of who Jesus is. So what do we take from it? Again, as we've been going through this and studying on Jesus, who is superior in all these ways, how does it continue to bounce back toward us? Well, the first point that we can take away from this is the enormous focus on this entire portion on God. You'll notice as it talks about salvation, as it talks about the priesthood, as it talks about sacrifices, it is all in God's hand. God appoints. God provides. God establishes all of this. He accomplishes salvation. Nowhere in here do we see the necessity of man. There's nothing we add. There's nothing we do to earn this. This is all in God's court. Again, there's nothing that we can merit this or even try to put God in our debt. And this is the whole point of the Bible as we go through it. But particularly in this passage, that point is hammered home. Now, the second thing we can take from this flows right out of that. And that is Jesus, who is again fully God and fully man, suffered for us. We should be amazed, again, that God himself would come in flesh, endure this kind of suffering, and all for us. I mean, think about our own lives. How many of us would endure suffering for ourselves, let alone suffering for someone else? And Jesus is far above all of us. He is God, and yet he allows this to happen, that we might be delivered. And again, this is something that we should never lose the wonder of. The fact that he is willing to do this, the fact that he did this for us, it is amazing. But lastly, what we see here is the amazing ministry of Jesus himself. He can minister to us better than anyone else can. He relates to us in an amazing way because he knows our pain. Have you lost a loved one? Jesus has. Has your family turned against you? Jesus' family did. Is society persecuting you and trying to strike you down? That certainly happened to Jesus. What we see is that through his life, he endured so much. He understands our pains because he has been there. He understands and sympathizes with us. And because of that, he ministers to us in a way that nobody else can. He knows by experience the pain we feel daily. And he can minister to our heart in a way that no one else can because of it. Now, this ought to draw us to God in every pain and struggle that we have, because through him, we can have peace and comfort. We must seek him for this strength. And if we seek him in this way, he will answer. He will strengthen and comfort you. But we must turn to him in those moments and remember again that he is our high priest who knows what we have endured and who can empathize with us. And we must keep this in mind. This is Jesus. This is God. And that is what we must hold on to and remember. We talked about this a little bit yesterday in Bible study, but as you go through the book of Exodus, the people were told again and again, remember what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord has done. But each time they faced a new difficulty, it's like it flew out of their head. They forgot how God brought them out of Egypt. They forgot how he brought them across the Red Sea. They forgot how he provided water. They forgot how he provided food. Each and every time a new problem springs up, instead of simply praying to God who has provided this entire time, they instead turn and complain. We need to remember God. Remember him in these hard times, because life is going to throw hard times at us. We will suffer and we will struggle. And in those times, we need to dwell on Jesus, to dwell on him who suffered and who knows our pain. When we do this, we remember that God has suffered. We remember again how he has endured all of this. And we remember that he ministers to us through that. And when we remember these things, we naturally seek after God. And in those situations, when we seek after him in these times of need, he draws us to himself. But if we don't remember, we will trudge on all on our own. And as we do that, we will fall and fail because of it. We need God. We know that. Daily we are to be seeking him. Daily we need him in our lives. And again, he ministers to us in that way. So as we go out today and as we face the struggles and trials that life will throw at us, hold tight to Jesus, remembering his love, his suffering, and his desire to minister to our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, again, we thank you that you are the perfect high priest, that you paid the price that we could not, that you amazingly took on flesh and suffered to make payment for us, to be able to empathize with us. Lord, no one can minister to our heart as you can. We pray, God, that in these situations, when life throws all that it can at us, when everything seems grim, that we would turn to you and remember that, Lord. In those moments, it's hard. It's hard to remember all of your provision. It's hard to remember everything that's come before. But I pray, God, that you would bury that word in our hearts. That even as the waves come up, as everything seems difficult and painful and problematic, that we would remember that you already have made a way, that you have strengthened us before, that you have provided before, that you continually come to our aid, that in that moment when everything seems so overwhelming, that we would remember all that you have already done. Nothing is outside of your power. Nothing is beyond your grasp. And you will comfort us and sustain us through every trial. Lord, turn our hearts to you daily and help us not to wander, but to continue to trust you and seek you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.